For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Amos chapter 7 and beginning in verse 10. The Bible says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. He doesn't have a good, pleasant message, O king. And in verse 11, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. And also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. You know, leave us, is what he was saying. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, verse 13, for it's the king's chapel. It's the king's court. Don't prophesy there, he said. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. Thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. Thy land shall be divided by line. And thou shalt die in a polluted land. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. I want you to notice this phrase as verse 15. Amos said this, the Lord took me as I followed the flock. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless us today, and thank you for the good spirit in our church. Thank you for the wonderful singing, the congregational singing, the special music, all of that. And thank you for Sunday school, and thank you for bus ministry, and kids are being taught, preached the Word of God even now in the nurseries. And Lord bless, I pray, all across the board. I pray we'll see people saved today, and I pray that hearts would be touched and challenged here. My heart's certainly been challenged by the music. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in these last days. And Lord, I pray that we'd stay with the simplicity that is in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd guide us today. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Encourage us. Save somebody today, we pray. Amen. Here in the book of Amos, it's probably not a book that most of us are very familiar with, but it's a wonderful book of the Bible. God didn't put any of the 66 books in the Bible there by accident. All of the books of the Bible are there for us to glean from and to grow from. And in fact, the Bible says the scriptures shall not be broken. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so God gave us here the book of Amos. The book of Amos, as Amos we read here, was not a prophet by training. He was called of God to be a prophet. And we're going to see how God called him in just a moment. But Amos, as we read about him here, he was a contemporary of some other prophets, which was not unusual. It was a time when the kingdom of Israel was split. It was divided. The 10 northern nations that made up Israel, or of the north, their capital was in Samaria. And then the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, their capital was in Jerusalem. And so it was a kingdom divided. And one day God would bring the kingdom back together again. David, would reign for 40 years, and his son would reign and all of that. But Amos here was, this was a difficult time in Israel's history. And he was a contemporary of Hosea. Remember Hosea? His wife was Gomer, who gave a message of judgment. Isaiah, of course, we know Isaiah, 66 books, that major prophet, probably
the prophet of the Old Testament, Isaiah, but he was a contemporary with Isaiah, and then he was a contemporary with Jonah. We don't often think of Jonah as being a prophet, but his prophecy was given primarily at Bethel. Now, we read a lot about Bethel in the Bible. We read of Jacob a few weeks ago about Jacob and how what God did a great work in Jacob's heart there at Bethel and how he went back to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God, and it became El Bethel, the God of the house of God for Jacob. In other words, it wasn't just a place for us to meet. It was the God of the house of God that thrilled his heart. And God, even though Jacob was a conniver and a schemer and a supplanter, he changed him into Israel, a prince with God. God can do that with us. And but Bethel now here at this time was the very center of idolatry in the northern kingdom of Israel. Isn't that sad? And so after he announced judgment on his enemies in the early part of the book of Amos, now he goes to Bethel, the very center of religious worship, and where their hearts had turned and they were committing idolatry there in this place of Bethel. And he went right there. In fact, it says in verse 12, Amaziah said, "Why don't you go somewhere else and preach? Don't come to Bethel. Don't come and stir things up at Bethel," he said, verse 13. He said, "It's the king's chapel. The king has his chapel there. That's where the king likes to come and worship. And don't stir things up there in a spiritual place. I mean, don't come to church where the king goes to church and then preach what you've been preaching. Go somewhere else and preach. Go prophesy down south to the land of Judah. Go down there and eat bread and preach all you want." They're more spiritual in Judah anyway, and they were. Not very. I think of 29 kings of the two kingdoms, I think only six or seven of them were spiritual kings. And I think all of them were in Judah. So he's up there and they said, "Don't come to the king's court. I mean, don't bring your religion into the courthouse." There's some preaching right there, isn't there? "Hey, don't bring your religion down here to State House. You know, we don't need you preachers down here. We know what we're doing." Yeah, that's why we're in such a mess. You know, don't come up here to the Capitol. Don't come to Washington, D.C. and start quoting Bible verses. And we don't need that up here. Yeah, they do. And it says, "Prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. It's the king's chapel. It's where the king comes to worship." The king wants to hear a good message. He doesn't like your message, you know. And then don't go to the king's court. So this is kind of where we are here. He was opposed by the idolatrous priest named Amaziah, who also was an idol worshiper. And so we see Amos coming here. It was a difficult time. It was a difficult time in the land. And as we see Amos, his name means the carrier of a burden. First of all, I want you to notice our text here. Amos said, "Look, I wasn't a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I didn't go to the school of prophets." He said, "I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit." And he says, "God took me as I followed the flock." As I followed the flock, God took me. Isn't that the way God works? God calls us as we follow the flock. God calls us as we stay busy for Him. God calls us as we just keep stirring and keep faithfully serving God. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But Amos, his name means the carrier of a burden, a burden bearer. His name by its very nature means burden. Amos was carrying the nation upon his heart. God had a covenant relationship with Israel. He described it as a marriage back in chapter 3 and verse 1. God said, "Hear this word against the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth." God said that to Israel. God said, "You're my family. I view you as my family. You're my chosen ones. You're the apple of my eye. You're in the center of my hand. I hold you as a family. Therefore, he said, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so God had a covenant relationship with Israel, and Amos knew that. And Amos was carrying a burden as he came into Bethel each week, and regularly he would come and pronounce God's judgment upon an idolatrous nation. He had already pronounced judgment on Damascus in chapter 1, and Gaza in chapter 1, and Tyrus in chapter 1, and Edom and Ammon. He'd already pronounced judgment on Moab in chapter 2, and then he comes to Judah and the judgment on Israel in the latter part of chapter 2. He pronounced judgment upon all the nations around them, and then now with a broken heart, he comes and pronounces judgment upon his own people. It wasn't a message that he loved and enjoyed giving, but God had given him, and it wasn't something that he had sought out. I think the great leaders of the Bible and the great leaders of history were those that God raised up from the bottom. The Bible says, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. God humbles us and then God lifts us up. And we see the great leader, we see Gideon threshing wheat, hiding it from the Midianites. We see Moses who tended the flock of his father-in-law. I mean, we see all through the scriptures, we see David, who was the youngest of his family and kept the flock of his father. These were not men that were seeking fame and fortune. These were not men that were trying to find him a place and build him a name and all of that. That was the Ahabs and that was the Jezebels and so on. But there were some Josiahs in the midst of them who just wanted to do the thing right and wanted to be right with God. And so by his own name, we sense his burden. He was a man with a burden. You know, I believe that God is searching and seeking out people in these last days, people that have a burden. And I think all around us, if we would pay attention, there are people all around us that have burdens. People are bearing burdens. People are carrying burdens. I'm glad that the Lord is a burden bearer. I'm glad that the Lord that we serve is a burden lifter. I'm glad that the Lord we serve can take our burden away. Rolled away. Rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go neath the crimson flow. Rolled away under the blood of Jesus. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. The Bible says, and he shall sustain thee. Listen, there are people everywhere. Churches would be full if people would just get an idea, get some just a semblance of a burden and come under the burden. They used to say, the old timers would say, they'd come under a burden for somebody. They'd pray for them until they got saved. You don't hear much about that anymore. Need to get a burden for our dads and get a burden for our mothers and get a burden for our children. Get a burden for our nation. Get a burden for those that in leadership. I'm talking about praying for them. And Amos, by his very name, was a man with a burden. He begins in chapter 1 by saying the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. He was a sheep herder, a cattle herder, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, who was the king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. The Bible mentions this earthquake. It must have been a significant earthquake that happened, because the Bible mentions it here. And it says in verse 2, and he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. He said, listen, there's an earthquake coming. Literally, there's an earthquake coming. I wonder if God's still maybe trying to speak to us through the natural disasters of the day. We saw just the last couple of weeks these terrible wildfires in Maui and Hawaii. I've never been to Hawaii, but from the pictures I've seen, it's a beautiful place. You think about all those people that died there, and people were jumping in swimming pools and oceans, the ocean, and just trying to get away from the fire. And then Just last week, I guess, we saw a hurricane named Hillary, which was a good name for a hurricane. And a hurricane hit Southern California. I guess a tropical storm had never come through that part of California before. I Google it. Don't Google it now because all kinds of stuff will come up. But hopefully you'll listen to the sermon. But I Googled about natural disasters across the nation, across the world these last few years. I mean, there have been multiple natural disasters, things happening in places where they've never happened before. And of course, Romans chapter 1 describes the day in which we're living, where people are bowing down to the gods of this world and worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And all you hear is the climate change. It's climate change. We've got to stop spewing out all of this pollution into what we'll call China. You know, it'd be nice if they got in on that, and Russia would get in on that, and Turkey would get in on that. I mean, you can't visit those places without a mask on and almost a filter on your face, you know. Somewhere, someone ought to recognize, perhaps, maybe God is speaking from heaven. God used natural disasters in Amos' day. He said there's an earthquake coming, and God's going to roar from Zion. Somewhere, you know, I mean, I'm not a doomsdayer, but I know this, we win in the end. Hey, I'm going to wave my Bible because, hey, we're going to go out before the tribulation begins, but I'm saying God may be shifting and causing some seismic things happen. God can speak through an earthquake or a still small voice or a wind or a flood or a drought. He's done it before. Could God be speaking to America today? I think so. I think certainly God could be speaking. And Amos was carrying a burden for his nation. Not only was he a man with a burden, but I want you to notice he was a man who had boldness. Look in chapter 7, our text today in verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Here was a man who had boldness. Here was a man who had an answer, and he had a word from the Lord, simply. That's very simple. That's what a witness is. Guys, that's what God's put us all here for. Girls, that's what God's put us here for, that we have an answer. Not only do we have an answer, over in 1 Peter chapter 3, the scripture mentions in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the scripture says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. It says be ready always to have, listen, we ought to have an answer from the Bible for all of these things that are happening. But I want you to know this, not only do we have an answer, but we have the answer. Paul said to the Colossian believers who were all over the map, he said, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul said, I am complete in Him. Paul said, I am full. What was he saying? He said, I'm full of Christ. He is who we need. We have an answer, but listen, we have the answer. May God give us a burden for our country again. Man, I plan to vote. I'm going to vote as many times as I can. Legally. But you know what? I get one vote. You get one vote. But oh, how we ought to get a burden, get stirred up over our nation. I mean, we're good at pointing out the problems. But many of these are just symptoms of what I think Isaiah said, the whole head is sick. Our nation is sick. We're heart sick. Oh, God, help us. We have an answer. Amos had an answer. He had a word from the Lord. He had a word from the Lord. I mean, there's a difference between boldness and arrogance, and crudeness and rudeness. There's a difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being fouled with an unholy spirit of this world. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer. We have an answer. We have the answer. He was a bold man. He was a bold man. Maybe that was from his background, being a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. You know, John the Baptist probably wouldn't have preached at most of our conferences. Elijah wouldn't have felt comfortable. Elijah wasn't a guy that you'd meet over at downtown and have some biscuits and gravy with. You know, I'm not saying that's bad or good. That just wasn't his personality. But they had a boldness about them. They're a little rough around the edges, yes. But you know what God has told? He said, we're a peculiar people. Not only was he bold, not only did he have a burden, but now I want you to notice this. He was who he was. And I like this. He was who he was. Who was Amos? Notice he says, I was not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. He had no formal training. He had not been to the school of the prophets. But yet, notice this, God used him in a great way. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not try to do all we can with what God's given us. But you know what? God made you an original. Don't try to be a copy. You preacher boys here today, you know, you've got to find your way. But be true to the scriptures. That's all we have to preach. We have nothing else to preach, no one else to preach but Christ. Our church is not for everybody. We understand that. We are who we are with all of our warts and sins and problems. We're not a museum where we come and shine on each other. We're a hospital where we've been beaten up and bruised and battered and bloodied by the world and the flesh and the devil. And we come in every week and try to get some help. This is a spiritual ER is what this is. Amen. He was who he was. He said, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't the son of a prophet. But I like this. God used him and God called him. God calls busy people. God calls busy people. God uses busy people. May God help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. He was busy. Notice, first of all, it says he was a herdman. He was busy breeding sheep and raising cattle. And then notice this, he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Dave Ramsey would have liked him. He had a second job. He wasn't delivering pizza on the side, you know. he thought, well, I'm going to make a little extra money. I'm going to go out and gather some sycamore fruit. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, of course, sycamore trees in the Holy Land are different than what they are here. I think when Zacchaeus climbed the sycamore tree, it probably wasn't like the one that we had a swing going out over the Elk River on, you know. Wasn't great big hollow tree. But every tree bears fruit. And the sycamore fruit, the sycamore tree in that part of the world, he would go around and dress these trees. In other words, he would find the figs, fig type of a fruit that was hanging on the sycamore tree, and he would go probably a little more low-lying branches than our sycamore trees, and he would take a knife or a machete or something, and he would slit the sycamore fruit, not kill it, but just slit it and open it up so that it would mature more quickly, so that it would hasten the ripening process. And so he was dressing trees. Probably not much different than what we would do with an apple orchard or plums or peaches or whatever pears that we might be growing. We would prune them at certain times, but he would go out there and he would dress the trees and he would try to hasten the ripening in the sun of the sycamore fruit. You say, well, if that's all the requirement prerequisites are for being a preacher, I think I could do that. he was busy. He was busy following the flock. Notice it says, God took him. God took him. God took him. Verse 15, he said, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. Now, I think there was something going on in his heart as he followed the flock. It wasn't a real fancy job. It wasn't a job that, it was just a normal, ordinary, mundane job. Taking care of the herd, taking care of the livestock, following the flock. Following the flock. Every day he'd get up and follow the flock and count heads. And he was responsible like young David was. And he'd follow the flock and he would help deliver the calves and help deliver the ewes as they came into the world. And he would take care of them and wipe them off and follow the flock. I don't know how long he did that, but on his free time, he was out dressing trees at certain times of harvest and trying to pick some sycamore fruit so that he might provide for his family. He was a busy man, but in his heart of hearts, he was carrying a burden for his nation. He was saying, oh God, help Jeroboam to do right. You know, we can curse the darkness, or we can provide some light along the way. It's easy to curse. Baptists are good at cursing. Cussing and fussing. Hopefully not cursing, but fussing. What are we doing? What are we doing? You know, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God took him. He said, God took me as I followed the flock. I didn't know that I was going to have a message to give in Bethel of all places. I didn't know that I was going to go to the king's chapel. I didn't know that I was going to be in the king's palace. You know, you don't know where God may put you. You may not have your name or face on the front of the sword of the Lord or any other maybe nationwide platform. But I'll tell you this, God has a work for you to do. He'll take you as you follow the flock. I mean, you that have Sunday school classes, you say, man, I sure wish our class would grow and we're praying for that and working toward that and all of that. But there's those little Maddies in there. There's those little Maddies in there said, she's still little. We're going to keep her, you know. They need somebody to teach them the Bible. These bus kids need somebody to go by there and pick them up on the bus. These Awana clubs need somebody to love kids. Well, I mean, there are deacons in churches like this in our church that love the orphans and love the widows, love the poor. There's a work to be done in the choir. There's a work to be done in your neighborhood. God will take you as you follow the flock. It may not be a nationwide ministry like Amos had, but God will take you. Dr. Hudson used to say sometimes his wife would have him hang a picture on the wall. And he said, invariably, I'd have the nail and I'd have the place for the picture and I'd have the picture to be hung. And invariably, I wouldn't have a hammer. And this, he said, I've hung a lot of pictures, hung a lot of things. I've taken my shoe off and taken the heel of my shoe and just hammered it in with the heel of my shoe. He said, I took what was there and used it, got the job done. You know what? I forget who it was used to say, a sermon is like a greasy wrench. A greasy wrench just fixes what needs to be fixed. There's some places maybe some of you are getting loose in. And the nut needs tightened up. That's a good analogy of a lot of our people. Nuts. The nut, hey, we're all nutty, but we're on the right bolt. Say amen right there. And a sermon's like a greasy wrench. You know, God can, Brother Roloff, you say God can hit a good lick with a crooked stick. God's looking for somebody to be just like that shoe. Take that shoe off. You know, he could do it with a nice 22-ounce hammer with a hickory handle. Or if God can't find one like that, he'll do it with an old worn out heel off of a Walmart brand shoe. He just wants to get the nail in the wall. You get the picture? He took him as he followed the flock. Faithfulness. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with thy might. The Lord took him. He said, the Lord took me. He took me. He took me. Thank God he took me. As I followed the flock. God took note of that. Not only did he have a burden, not only was he busy, did he have boldness, but I want you to notice this. He had a behavior that lent itself to what he would do. The Lord took him as I followed. Fellowship always precedes leadership. Wherever you are, be all there. Some of you, you're not all here. You're not all here, you know. You got a tree stand out there that needs a camera hung near it, and some corn poured out in front of it. You know, some of you, you're not all here. Wherever you are, be all here. Be all here. I mean, if you're having lunch or something, be there. If you're with your wife, be there. You better be there. If your children come to talk to you, be there. Look them in the eye and listen to them and communicate with them. That's a foreign idea, isn't it? This is the greatest thing happening today in Ripley, West Virginia, is Sunday school and children's church and preaching and choir and invitation time and running the buses and giving and trying to get people saved. This is the greatest thing that's happening here. Be here. At least be here. Be here. And we live in a day where people, I mean, you can't even talk to somebody without them getting a text and you know, you're trying to tell them something. They're not even trying to look at you. They look at you and they're in another world. Then the text comes through and they're over here. Sometimes I just want to say, well, let me just stop while you finish your text. I mean, that's about the rudest thing in the world. I'm not that important. You know, if I'm driving down the road and, you know, I'm not just saying this because a police officer's here today and Clyde's out there. But I just figure, hey, if the phone rings, I'm driving. I mean, it'll keep until I can get to my destination. You know, Tudor's or wherever it is. It'll keep. You know, I mean, people aren't there. Oh, I've got a call. Well, what are we? You know, here we're just, you know. Well, I've got a call. I've got to step away here. I've got to step over here. Man, that wears me out. Can I just tell you, that's one of my pet peeves, Pastor Grant. That just wears me out. I'm trying to talk to somebody and help them, and they can't get off the stinking phone. You know, well, there's an alert came through. Yeah. God help us. God help us. See people out in restaurants eating. Husbands and wives out there, I guess, or people that, you know, that have some interest in each other of some kind. They can't get enough communication stirred up to lay the phone down. Man, why not just leave the phone in the car and go and sit down and, honey, I'm preaching myself here. And maybe just, I mean, hold her hand, you know, across, hold her hand, look at her and say, isn't that baked potato good? You know, isn't God good? Be all there. Be all there. Because you may not get to the next place. Be where God has you. Be excited about where God has you. Be busy where God has you. Be about the Father's business where God has you. You that teach and all of that. I mean, wherever you are, be all there. Whatsoever thy hand find to do it with thy might. Follow. He said, he called me. He took me as I followed. The psalmist said, I'll behave myself unwise. I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Psalm 101, verse 2. Follow with patience. Run the race with patience that's set before us. Run the race. Follow with perseverance. Follow with purpose. Paul said, I follow after that I might apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Follow with priority. Follow. God took me, and I believe this, God blessed me. God used him as he followed. As he followed. You know what? I think David was fine taking care of the sheep. If God had not called him to be the king of Israel, he'd have been fine doing what he was doing. But I think God has some growing to do for David, and he does for us also. I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Learn to behave yourself in the house of God, Timothy heard from Paul in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. I think about those like Amos. I think of Jim Steed. Many of you don't know Jim Steed. He preached here a few years ago. Jim Steed was a coal miner down in, well, he was from Georgia and ended up over in Richlands, Virginia, in Southwest Virginia. Drove a coal truck down there, got saved. He was just busy for God, filling up buses. And became a bus director there and just got excited about children's ministry. I looked up his church that he started out in last night and just reminisced and remembered just over the mountain from Abingdon, Cindy, and just going great guns for God. God took him as he followed the flock. He told me, he said, Brother Rick, he said, I used to come in, I'd drive a coal truck, and he said, I'd just be covered with coal dust. And he said, a lot of times I'd have what do you call that? You wear over your coveralls. He said, any other time you'd have been telling me, Mitch, you missed the point. Anyway, the coveralls. He said, I'd come to church. And he said, I'd take those coveralls out there in front of the church and just beat them on the step and hang them over the rail, knock the coal dust out of my hair and go in. And he sat right on the front row. God took him as he followed the flock. God gave him a burden for ministry among bus kids and filling up buses. And he became the bus director and then became a preacher and then a missionary with Amazing Grace Ministries. And God used him to win thousands of people to Christ, personally soul winning. Rough around the... God took him as he followed the flock. I think of Scott Hooks preaching today at Hickory, North Carolina, Tabernacle Baptist Church, great ministry. Joined the staff of Temple Baptist Church there in Powell, Tennessee a few years ago. Had great influence on our staff here as he taught in the college there. Started out as a UPS driver. Just a UPS driver. Just served God as a UPS driver. God took him as he followed the flock. I think of Roger Pauley, my good friend Roger Pauley, who's preaching his last sermon today as pastor of Cranberry Baptist Church near Beckley, West Virginia. 33 years and 3 months, pastored there, faithfully serving, preaching his last two sermons there as pastor today, retiring from that pulpit. Started out in the funeral home business. God took him as he followed the flock. Now, you may not end up pastoring or being a missionary somewhere or doing... But I'm just saying, follow the flock. Keep following the flock. Follow the flock that God's given you. I mean, follow the flock in the choir and follow the flock in the teen department. Follow the flock among the young adults, and follow the flock on your bus route, and follow the flock in Awana, and follow the flock in Bible clubs, and follow the flock. Just be faithful. Keep following the flock. Sorry, I spit on you there. His behavior, he said, the Lord took me as I followed. He had a burden. He had a boldness. He had a busyness about him. He had a behavior. And then I want you to notice this. Notice what he was allowed to behold. Notice what he beheld. He wasn't all bad for Amos. Here's the thing. He saw what others missed because he followed the flock. I've often said, I don't want to miss anything. You know, I mean, there may not be maybe big significant things happen every Sunday, but I don't want to miss it if it does. Truth is, there's always something significant going on with God. In chapter 6, chapter 7, notice what he beheld. In Amos chapter 7, he saw the vision of the grasshoppers. He saw the vision of the fire. He saw the vision of the plumb line. He saw God standing upon a wall made by a plumb line and God holding the plumb line up there. I think of that plumb line makes and keeps things straight and square and stable and keeps them the same and keeps them solid. That's what God does for us. He saw the vision of what God was going to do there at Bethel. He saw what others missed. I think of missing heaven would be the worst thing in all the world, wouldn't it? You and I, with all of our warts and all of our problems and all of our sins and all of our setbacks, if we're saved, we're still going to heaven. Amen. We're still going to heaven. And we're going to see what others miss one day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it. It's worth it now. He saw what others missed, and he said what others would not say. That's the hard part, isn't it? We want to be liked, but in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. He said what others would not say. He saw what others missed. He heard what others did not hear. I think that when he stood before the Lord, he heard him say, and we'll hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's really all that matters, isn't it? That's all that matters. I'm not much on bracelets and little pair of church things, but that was a pretty good idea when somebody said, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? To hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That ought to, you know, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Just staying after it. Following the flock. Following the flock. Following the flock. Just keep following. Keep following. He saw what others missed. He said what others did not say. He heard what others didn't hear. And he was satisfied knowing that he had obeyed. I think what was a blessing is at the end of this great book of the Bible, he who had kept following the flock, God gave him something to do. He found out that God wasn't done with his nation. Now, America is not God's chosen people, but I don't think God's done with America. I think God's speaking, always speaking. But he heard God say this in Amos chapter 9, verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. That had to have been an encouragement to this prophet. He said that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills... By the way, that's Welch's. And all the hills shall melt. And notice this in verse 14. I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land. That had to have been encouragement to Amos. We're a winner. Roy Guthrie used to sing that song, I'm a winner either way. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or to stay. He said, I'll plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Amos heard that, and he said, thank God I kept following the flock. Thank God I was around to hear God say that. Notice what he beheld. Oh, listen. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God's prepared for them that love him. Just keep following the flock. God will give you something to do. God will give you something to do. You say, well, I don't like dressing these trees. You know what? Those trees grow up one day and they bear fruit and they offer shade and they add stability. And there's something that can be built from them. Those trees grow up. Whatever God's given, there's nothing too small for the child of God to do. How could it be small when God's involved in it, when it's God's work? God took me as I followed the flock. The Lord took me. He could have used someone maybe more talented, maybe someone with more ability, but he took me. What's God got for you to do? He'll take you. He'll use you as you follow the flock.